Ephesians chapter 2. This is the last in a series. Looked up on the computer, started back in February of this year, of 9 lessons looking at the believer's possessions that result from his position. We looked at the fact that God sees us positionally sanctified. The Father sees us in the Son. We get attributed, imputed to our account all the righteous acts of the Son. And as a part of our justification, it's just as if we'd never sinned. This is our position. It's not because of anything we've done. It's by grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it can't get any better than it is right now. It is what it is because of who Christ is and what Christ did. And it's always been that way. And we have, because of this position, we have possessions. We have things that we are to apply to our situation. We have reflectional thought, how we are to see ourselves in the body, so that we can function today. It's going to empower us. It's going to put us in a situation where we're usable by God. It's going to eliminate our personality. It's going to eliminate our weaknesses. And it's going to accentuate God's power and God's strength and God's plan. And we spent some time just looking at how we are pictured here. Looked at several different analogies that these New Testament writers will use. The fact that we are built together. The fact that we are knit together. The fact that we are bound together. The fact that we are fellow workers. The fact that we are fellow slaves. And we looked at we are chosen together. We looked last Wednesday night about the fact that we suffer together. And everything wraps around a little Greek particle, a little Greek preposition called soon. And there are two Greek prepositions that mean with. We discussed this a little bit last week. Meta and soon. Sometimes the new becomes a mu, and it's an M sound, as it is in tonight's word. But we have this idea of being with another group of people. And you have, we use the idea about you go to a restaurant, and there may be 80 people in that restaurant, and you are with 80 people in that building. And then the date that you have, if my wife were going to take me out to dinner, I would go to this restaurant and be with my wife. Now, one of those words is meta, and one of those words is soon. I'm in the restaurant with meta 80 different people. Happen to be in the same location. But there's no commonality, there's no fellowship, there's no kinship there. But soon, I'm there with my wife. There's an intimate kinship. There's an intimate fellowship. There's knowledge there. We are there as a group. We sit at the same table. She's going to pay the bill. We're there together. If you have a wife that'll do that for you, that's great. You ought to let her do it as often as she wants to. We have our word we're going to see in Ephesians chapter 2 tonight. We're going to read a few verses on the way down there. But we're going to see that we are citizens together. And that's going to be the last of our 9 mental pictures that we're supposed to have of ourselves. The fact that we are citizens together, fellow citizens. So let's start looking at verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see God's foreordination here, His purpose for His children. His purpose for His children is a walk. There's an action that should take place. There's something that God is expecting of us. And having this mindset, we're going to see, will spur us on to action. Having a proper mindset of who you are and who God is, you can't help but go the right way and do the right thing if you have that right mindset. It's going to cause you to act in a proper way. Verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So we see here, Paul is talking to the Ephesian church. Now, it seems to be that the Ephesian church is made up of mostly Gentiles with a Jewish minority. And so he's trying to explain to these Gentiles what their situation was before they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, before they became part of the body of Christ. They were aliens. We'll talk about that a little bit. They're strangers, having no hope without God in the world. And that's the situation of every unbeliever. But now, 13, but now in Christ Jesus, he's pointing out this position that the believers have. Ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. I think what he's talking about here is the division that exists between Jew and Gentile is going to be eliminated. And now you're going to have Jew, you're going to have Gentile, and you're going to have the church. You're going to have a new entity that's been created. Verse 15 talks about abolishing in his flesh. This is the suffering of Christ accomplishing this. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, starting in verse 13 when it says we're in Christ Jesus, verse 14 saying he is our peace, he hath broken down this, he hath made both one, he abolished this, he made in himself this, he might reconcile this, he came and preached. Through him, there's no doubt who's doing the work, who's accomplishing the work, who's getting the credit for this. This unity, it's the work of Christ that accomplishes this. And so now we see in verse 19 our word. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So not only did he do the work, not only did he build this structure, not only did he accomplish through his suffering and his cross work this unity in building this new entity that is the church, he's the foundation upon which it rests. So he gets credit for the action of doing it and the sustaining of it and the strength of it. He can say with all confidence to Peter, you are Peter, but on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Christ had no problem making that statement because he knew it was him that was going to accomplish the victory. And this is the mindset. Now, let's talk about this verse in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Here's our word, sum politeis. You can see the politics in there. And you see our particle sum right at the beginning. We are politicked together. We are citizens together. Paul contrasts in this chapter our new situation with our old situation. Let's talk a little bit about strangers and foreigners. When Paul is saying you're no longer strangers or foreigners, let's think about what that old situation was like. Because it's only at seeing that old situation and seeing what we've been delivered from that we're going to be able to understand this mindset that we're supposed to be carrying around with us, this possession that we're supposed to take hold of. That'll enable us to lay hold on our salvation with fear and trembling. That'll enable us to lay hold on our eternal life and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's what it's going to be able to do. So let's talk about this idea of strangers or foreigners. Let's look at it in two particular situations. Let's look at it, first of all, on a family scale or in a home. Guests visiting your home. You have people coming from out of town. They come and they spend some time. Someone comes and stays and drops in on you for a couple of days, and you're happy to have them. You haven't seen this person in years, and then this person announces, "I'm going to live here with you." That changes things a little bit, doesn't it? Here you have this guest, this person that you're is sitting at your table, and the wards are entertaining right now, right? You guys have what if this visitor just where's grandma sleeping? Whose room? Aaron's room? Aaron, you want to give up your room permanently to Nana? Forever? Where are you sleeping now, buddy? On the floor? You like it down there? You want to spend the rest of your days in the ward household sleeping on that floor? I just saw your room and how cool it was with all those Nerf weapons up on the wall. And just at a moment's notice, he can defend the ward household with all of his Nerf activities. Somebody comes in, they're going to get a Nerf pistol, little rocket thing right in the eye. He's going to take care of them. But he's given up his room. And he's done that for the 2 weeks or a week or however many days that Nana's staying with him. But what if this guest became a permanent resident? Well, there's a foreigner. There's that idea of stranger. This idea of tolerance only goes so far. Where you're tolerant of a guest and you're putting yourself out and you're sleeping on the floor and you have to have manners at the table now, where you didn't have to have manners before because now, you know, there's no belching at the table because grandma's here, right? Right? You can't do that now. You have to change your activity. And we put on a mad scramble the other day. I was talking to somebody on the phone. They said, we just dropped somebody off at the airport. We got a couple hours before we got to be back. We're going to drop in and see you. Okay. And you hang up the phone. And how happy do you think my wife was to hear that? Our house was torn apart, getting ready to take this trip. And so the whole family was thrown together. And we started this tremendous cleaning activity that we finished, you know, moments before they walked in the door. But you have to be put out a little bit. This tolerance only goes so far. The other situation I want us to see, well, first a couple of quotes. Ben Franklin made the quote, maybe you'll remember these. Guests, like fish, tend to smell after 3 days. That's what he says. And sometimes you've known that. You know, 3 days is probably a pretty good time. There's another one. Shakespeare says, unbidden guests are welcomest when they're gone. And so that's the idea. You have this someone who shows up and pops in. Well, how about the idea of maybe an illegal alien? Okay, we love tourists that come in, right? They come in, they spend their money, and then we want them to go home, right? Come in, spend your money, pay that tourist tax, and then go home. And while you're here, try to speak English, right? That's what we would love for these visitors to do. But somebody who overstays their welcome is going to be a burden. They're intruding on an area that they're not intended for. This illegal alien is using resources intended for the citizen. He's consuming these resources and leaving the citizens without. It seems like in this passage of Scripture, Paul is talking to this proselyte, this one who might join together with the Jew being a Gentile. He would conform to this Jewish way of life as proof of his belief in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's a difference here. This fellow citizen with the saint, and listen how Barnes puts it. Barnes says this idea of fellow citizens with the saint, he calls it belonging to the same community with the people of God. And the household of God, being of the same family, entitled to the same privileges, regarded by him as his children. This study of soon together has been about our reflectional thinking, how we view ourselves. Again, consider this one who visits a foreign land. He is greeted warmly. He's tolerated. But if this one changes his mind and chooses to live in this foreign land, the tolerance becomes limited. The guest is asked to spend his money and go home like a good tourist. The time someone spent sojourning in an area, a lot of times, depended upon the mood of those living in that area. Paul would not have us to consider ourselves as sojourners or strangers, but citizens, members of a family or of a community. We have this Ephesian church, which was a Gentile church with a Jewish minority. Paul wanted them to see that they are not two separate entities, Jew and Gentile. He wanted them to see that they are in one body, baptized together by the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. I just want you to look at one verse quickly here. And I want you to see how there are three entities. This is a totally different topic. Paul is trying to command the people to live without offense. Live peaceably with all men if you can. verse 31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 32 says, give none offense. And then we have three groups. Neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. And so we see here that the Jew or the Gentile disappears when you become a member of the church. And so you see that the church is now as a separate entity. Turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Let's see how Paul presents this principle in another passage. Philippians chapter 1. Just spent some time not too long ago, earlier this year, in this passage on the radio show. This passage. Turn Philippians chapter 1. Let's take a look at verse 26 and 27. We're going to have to back up a little bit here. Paul has a confidence in verse 25. The confidence is knowing that being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and that's a far greater thing. But it's not as profitable to you. If I'm allowed to stay with you, it's going to be profitable to you. And so we see that in verse 24. And verse 25 says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Now we see in verse 27 our word, only let your conversation be as if it cometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Where's our word there? Our word there is conversation. Paul says, we have the same root for citizenship. Your way of life, this politeis, is there. The way you behave as a good citizen. Paul says here that we are to derive joy from our position, and that should affect the way we live. Your rejoicing should be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me, because your conversation should be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. The command in verse 26 is to rejoice. And we should let our lifestyle, the same root of citizenship, be fitting the gospel. Striving together. Turn over to chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We're going to see the same idea that our mindset should affect our actions. We see it again in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Let's back up. Verse 17 says, be brethren. Now let's go to 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Let's be of the same mind. 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship, again, we have this idea, politouma, you see the politic in there, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 here, Paul combines mental perception with action. He contrasts those who would please their appetites on one side with those who would act according to their citizenship on the other side. There should be a stark difference between those who are carnal, acting according to their emotion or acting according to their reason, to those who we see here are actually taking pride in things that they should be ashamed of, whose glory is in their shame. Paul calls these the enemy of God. But we claim a higher community. Not quite Apostle Paul, but close. Scott talked about this on Sunday. Talked about the... sorry, brother, that wasn't a bad slip. You've been called worse things, I'm sure. Scott talked about the dangers of the world system and how there should be a stark difference in how we look. We should hate the world. Now, we are to utilize this possession, living in balance to the gospel, identifying ourselves and the unity that we have because of our position. We recognize the equality with one another. Again, this idea of citizenship. Paul's basically talking to a group, and he's saying, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. And what kind of connotation do we have? The idea that you're not going to tolerate one another. The idea that you're not going to be able to work together. The idea that you're going to think somehow that you're better than someone else because of your race, because of your socioeconomic status, because of some abstract rule that you're following that someone else is not following. There's things that separate you that should no longer separate you. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer foreigners. You're fellow citizens. He's telling them to be together. We saw in Philippians 3 here that they should be of the same mind. They should be of one mind together. All of our relationships can be seen in a different light. I'm no better than you are in my citizenship. You are no better than I am. We are both full citizens of heaven. Now, this has multiple applications. It has the application that Pastor Scott was giving us on the Lord's Day. The idea that I'm a citizen of heaven means I shouldn't be acting in a worldly way. There are things that happen in this world that I should discard. There are things that I shouldn't think. He used the passage spotted by the world, that we shouldn't be spotted by the world. I think that's in James. And so this is the meaning of laying hold on eternal life and working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not only should I have a citizenship in heaven and discard the world, the first application, but the second application, the idea that I should picture myself and other believers in that same place. See ourselves the way God the Father sees us. And that's what we've done in these last 9, bound together, knit together, slaves together, workers together, built together, suffering together, chosen together. These are the if we have this reflectional thinking, if we see ourselves the way the Father sees us, there are certain things that are not going to happen. It's going to affect our walk. It's going to affect the way we treat one another. It's going to affect... it's going to keep a lot of the problems out of our relationships with other believers. This thought process should make it easier to defeat the world system. We are sojourners here. We're citizens in heaven. We will be as the house guests that the world will be glad to get rid of. And I've heard this said before, when the rapture comes, the world's going to be glad to get rid of us because of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit that was to the unbeliever a pain. It was a hindrance. It was a stumbling block to them living out their flesh in full. My neighbor's not discouraging me from doing what I was doing anymore. I don't have to have the guilt that I have when I wake up on a Sunday morning and watch my neighbors piling into the van to go to church and know that I'm not taking my family to church. I don't have to worry about that anymore. We are sojourners here in the world. You've heard the song, "This World Is Not My Home, I'm Just Passing Through." I have my citizenship in heaven. Believers should share in this idea of citizens together in activity as well as attitude. With citizenship comes service. Now, we've talked about being fellow workers. We've talked about being fellow slaves. As one recognizes the lordship of Christ, you practice this possession with other saints. And it reflects the bond created, as we saw in our earliest passage back in Ephesians chapter 2. This was created because of what? This situation was created because of the humanity and suffering of Christ. This is what made it possible for us to think of ourselves in this way. What Christ has done. Now, what a waste for Christians to not act this way, to not picture themselves. They're actually waiting till they get to heaven to live out their citizenship. We don't have to do that. We can make effective, not effective in the area of atonement, but we can, in essence, live out the reason why Christ suffered and why He was human and enjoy this fellowship now. We can do it now. We don't have to wait until we die and we pass over. Our common goals and objectives, as we saw back in Ephesians, fellow citizens for the furtherance of the gospel. This fellow communion, this fellow participation, the furtherance of the gospel. This brings Christ glory when we live in the Spirit. Now, we mentioned this last week, but it bears repeating. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Robert and I were able to mention this a little bit on Saturday at the radio show. One of the dangers, or one of the things that's wrong with the church now, the people in the church, is they don't see the danger of living carnal lives, of being in the flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 tells us basically what we can expect if we're carnal. And we had a little illustration that we used where Robert throws me a pen and through no fault of his own, this pen explodes and I get all angry and upset and I seek a way to get revenge. And while I'm upset because he ruined my favorite shirt or did this and you know, here I am totally consumed with myself and I'm angry and I'm feeling self-pity and I'm seeking revenge, I'm carnal, I'm fleshly right now. I have insulated myself from the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to be able to use the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit and understanding God's Word. I'm fed up with Robert. I can't believe he would do this. And I'm going to get him back. I'm going to buy him an exploding pen and I'm going to throw it at him one day. And it's a silly illustration, but how many times do we let little things bother us throughout the day? Maybe it is the sin of another that we feel we're in righteous indignation. But in dealing with this righteous indignation, as we saw Moses throwing down the tablets, we get in the flesh, and we were angry, but we sin because we let it consume us, and we get in the flesh. A lot of times we think, "Boy, I just needed to do that. I needed to vent. I needed to get this out of my system." Well, we don't understand the dangers of being in the flesh. If we don't get that right and get in the Spirit and let ourselves be controlled by the Spirit, we're going to make bad decisions. We're going to miss opportunities of service. We're going to be used in spite of ourselves, and we're going to miss out on the blessings that come from being used while we're in the Spirit. And there's a huge danger there. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul's trying to break it, and he's not breaking it gently to these people. He's telling them, "I would love to speak to you as spiritual," verse 1, "but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." I can't speak to you as a spiritual group of people. I have to speak to you as carnal. And this babes in Christ is not because they were recently saved. This is a derogatory remark that Paul is calling these people. He's calling them babes, babbling fools when they should be grown-ups. They're acting like children. I've fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He's saying there's a problem with that. Verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal," and now we see the result of a carnal life. "For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And then he gives an example of the carnality. But I want you to see the danger of living this carnal life. If we don't put ourselves and lay hold on these possessions and live out our eternal life right now, we're going to put ourselves in a situation where we're creating strife, we're creating envy, we're creating divisions. We're the ones causing the problem. We're not being controlled by the Spirit because we're not looking at ourselves the way that we should. Satan would have us to believe that we're somehow better than another believer because of something that distinguishes us from them. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. We see a couple of warnings. We're going to close. We have about 6 minutes left. We're going to try to close with a couple of these warnings. Philippians chapter 2. Let's read the first three verses of chapter 2. Philippians 2 verses 1 through 3. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, now these are things that we want, right? These are blessings that we would love to be able to have in our lives. "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." You see how a mental picture can lead to peaceful blessings? Do you see how the one is connected to the other? How important it is that we are like-minded, that we have the same love, that we're in one accord and that we're one mind? We see this, the mood of possibility, the subjunctive case in the first verse of chapter 2. Some Christians live without this consolation. They live without this comfort. They don't have the proper fellowship. They have what we saw with the Corinthians and this constant strife, this constant division. Verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." We see here this, now we ended up where? We ended up all the way in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, heading where Paul talks about your citizenship should matter. Your citizenship should should lead to an active Christian lifestyle. But we see that he introduced that passage back here. This is where Paul started. He got eventually there. We're going to see later on in chapter 2. We are to have, what is this like mind that we are supposed to have? Well, we see in verse 5, the mind of Christ. And we see that with Christ, it was a humble mind. It was one that allowed God to exalt him. And not putting yourself up in that position. Again, think of this idea of fellow citizens. Citizens together. You're a citizen, I'm a citizen. There's no striving to be higher on the totem pole. We're all fellow citizens. Why? Because of the work of another. Because of Christ. I can't somehow look down on you. I can't. Because I didn't work hard to get myself here. I'm here because of substitutionary atonement. I'm here because of the suffering and humanity of Christ and what He accomplished. So how can I look down upon you and somehow say that I'm a higher class of Christian citizen than you are? I'm not. We're all fellow citizens. We're on the same level. I can't look down on you perhaps because of the amount of time I've been saved. Oh, you'll come to know the more time you spend, as you get older in the faith as I am, I've learned this lesson and maybe you'll come around. Well, maybe they know it now. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong and maybe they've got it. Maybe they're fresh enough and they haven't been hardened and cynical the way I have. I've been saved for 34 years. And so, I can't look down on someone because of the amount of time that I've been saved. The amount of knowledge or light that I've received in this testimony with the doctrinal preaching down through the years. Perhaps a rule that I adhere to that they don't. Some area of light, again, that I may have. I can't look down on someone because of that. It doesn't make me a higher class of Christian citizen. And a lot of times we act so pharisaical with this. And we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. But we see here in verse 3 that in lowliness of mind, this humility that was in the mind of Christ, esteeming others better than ourselves. Go to Romans 12. You'll see this warning again. Paul uses this warning several places. You see it in Romans chapter 12. You have Paul dealing with the Israeli parenthetical in chapters 9, 10, and 11. You see Christ... the Holy Spirit impressing on Paul, dealing with Israel in chapters 9, 10, 11. And then we see in chapter 12 a passage that you've had preached at you now for, showed up in Scott's message and it showed up in pastors a few weeks ago. Looking here at verses 3 through 5, the next group of verses. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. This idea of soberly is basically don't have high thoughts beyond what it behooves you to think. But to be sober-minded is the idea. To think soberly. To have the right mind. To be in your right mind. As opposed to being insane or being crazy. And that's really what's being talked about here. When the Bible talks about being sober, sometimes it talks about being temperate, having self-control. But sometimes it actually talks about being in your right mind. People say sometimes, well, that guy's just out of his mind. Well, a lot of times when you see that word soberly, it means don't be out of your mind. Have this mind. Have this train of thought. Again, we're seeing very carefully how we think of ourselves is so closely related with our ability to act a certain way, with how we're being asked to act a certain way. We see that so closely bound. But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Paul is now going to start talking about the gifts. He's going to start talking about the service gifts. But before he starts talking about what everybody's place is in the local assembly, how they're going to exercise their gifts unto godliness, how they're going to be useful to God, carrying out these possessions that we have, he's careful to warn them Picture yourself bound together in one body. Picture yourself as fellow citizens. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. He's starting a study on the gifts, and this is his introduction. He wants them to consider their equality of position, and this will help them to lay hold on their possessions. So, again, as we close this study on possessions, again, we go back to how we introduced it. A lot of times when we think about possessions, we think about stuff. We think about stuff we have to lock up in a cabinet, things we unwrap under a Christmas tree, or things that we put in our garage and take good care of. Those are my possessions. These possessions for the believer are ways that we consider ourselves to where we can actually become a possessor of our eternal life. We can live in present tense, allowing the power of the gospel in our lives right now. Pastor talked about resurrection reality. We saw how an understanding of the resurrection gives people power, about how an understanding of the gospel and a living out of the gospel every day, the suffering of Christ in His humanity, all points tempted like as we are yet without sin, offers me a way of escape, offers me a power that I can have in my life right now, a life that I can be living. And if you're being defeated by the world system, if you are buying into Satan's lies, you're being deceived as Eve was deceived. You're taking the bait, as it were. You're being distracted and hailed as one would hail a taxi and being taken off of your path. We need to go back to Scripture and say, I am bound together with other believers. I need to be living that way. I'm no better than He is. I can't consider myself to be better than He is. I can't judge Him in that way. We're all in this together. And I'm going to be able to suffer when He suffers. I'm going to be able to walk up alongside Him and help Him carry His load. I'm going to be a fellow worker. I'm going to understand we are both slaves to the same Master. And our job is to discern the will of God and to do the will of God. That's, a slave has two jobs. Find out what God wants me to do and then do it. And I can leave everything else up to God. This needs to be my mindset as a Christian. These things should be floating through our minds as we go throughout our day. This citizenship together, this suffering together with other saints, this being knit together as a tendon and a muscle is to a bone, being built together as a block in a building, and am I following the design properly? What did we see back in Ephesians? Who designed the church? Who designed the household of God? It was Christ. And then I also don't get too haughty and high-minded, because who's the foundation? What are we resting on? We're resting on the foundation of Christ. Not only did He design it, not only is He building it right now, but He's continually maintaining it. And if I will have this mindset as I go throughout the day, again, look at all these warnings that we've seen that are linked together with this mindset. There will be certain problems that exists in common Christian life that we won't have as problems. Because having this proper mindset, having this humility and allowing others to exalt us and not ourselves, this will deflect some of Satan's darts. This will keep us from a lot of the attacks that we get. And so it's really the key to power. If you're living a Christian life that is racked with strife, you feel like you don't have power, you feel like you don't have victory, it's your fault. It's not Christ's fault. You're not plugging into the power source. You're not letting someone have control who should have control. And God's mercies are new every morning. It can be fixed immediately. You can give control over to Christ, and you can be humble. You can give in and say, I blew this. Christ, show me the way I need to go. Let's close in prayer. Father, we love You. We thank You for this day. We thank You for, again, how clear it is when we see it from Your Word. I pray that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives, that we'll resist the flesh and the pride that will pop up and seek to stand in the way of this, Lord. I pray that You'd help me with this, Lord. These messages are so needed by myself, and I pray that You'd give me this mindset, and that my personality will be taken out of the equation, and that it'll be all about discerning the will of God. And then I know you'll empower us to do it once we have received the will. Thank you for answered prayer. Be with us now as we go to corporate prayer, and we'll give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.